All right. Thank you, young ladies. What a blessing. Amen. All right. We're going to continue just a little bit tonight. We have been hearing from the college students that went soul winning down in South Florida at Homestead and down there with Brother Hobbs. I don't know if we'll ever get through with all of them or not. We've had a number and we've enjoyed them. Tonight, before the Bible study, we're going to ask three more of them to come up and give us a word. And Stephen's got the microphone there set for you, so we'll just ask you to come down and give us a word. I won't introduce each and every one of them, but we're going to have Colin Martin, Connie Ogden, Leah Stanick. And Brother Martin, I guess the girls go first, so we'll let Leah come up first. And then we'll have Connie come up, and then be your turn, okay? All right.
Hello, my name is Leah Stanick, and this is my fourth year here at Larimar Baptist College. This was my fourth Sony Marathon. And I just want to say that I'm thankful so much for a college that teaches us to have hearts for souls, and that's what our Sony Marathon is. And we go out, and for 3 days, we just tell people about what the Lord has done in our lives and for us and for them also. And the first day, I just, we're really like nervous. I'm always nervous just because I'm always worried how I present the gospel. I want to make sure I get it across to them and they understand. But by the second day, we're so bold. And I was telling my partner, Rebecca Tabler, just how much the Lord can use us and just how much on 3 days that you can get so close to the Lord. And it's not only a blessing to the people that we go tell, but it's also a blessing in our lives. And just seeing the condition that people are in, the sin that they're in, and the loneliness and the heartache and all that they go through, and just that Jesus can be their savior, and that's what we're there to do, and how much they reject him. It's just more encouraging to know that we're there to tell them about him. And I actually wasn't able to lead anybody to the Lord, but I believe that I was able to plant a lot of seeds, and maybe the Lord will use someone else to go tell them also about what Jesus has done in their life. And I'm just so thankful for the Sony Marathon and also the college. I just want to brag about it for a second, and for Pastor Carter for having the vision to start our college. And I don't know where I'd be right now. I probably wouldn't be here. And also for all the other college students, this is a place that we can come and get close to the Lord so that we can go out and use our life for Jesus Christ and for his sake. And I just want to say thank you so much, Pastor Carter, and I love this church.
Hi, I'm Connie Ogden, and this was my sixth Sony Marathon. And I was on Dr. Bradley's team, the best team, of course. And Monica was my awesome partner. And she's not only a awesome soul winner, but she also speaks Spanish, so that came quite in help. But we went to, sorry, I got really nervous. But okay, I got to lead two people to the Lord in the Sony Marathon, and that was a really big blessing. And the first one was when we went to a house, we were waiting outside for O'Neill and Hector to finish talking. And I saw a guy raking his leaves, so we went up to him, but then he wasn't really interested, so we came back. And then we had a teenage boy walk by, so Monica started talking to him. And then a guy from the house that we were waiting for the guys to come back from started riding his bicycle by, and I thought they had already talked to him, but I was like, okay, whatever. So then I went up to talk to him, and he was with another boy, and he was like, yeah, they just showed me all the verses and everything. I was like, oh, did you get saved? He's like, no, I told him I'd do it when I got home. I was like, okay, so are you gonna do it when you get home? He's like, I don't know how to do it. I was like, well, I could show you right here and you could do it now. He's like, I don't know, because his friend was with him. He was kind of nervous, and the friend's like, I already got saved. So I tried to convince him, and then I led him through the prayer, and he got saved right there. So that was a really big blessing. And I'm really thankful that we got to go out, and this was a really great year. I know everyone says that every year, but this one really was great. And I can't wait for next year. And I wanted to thank the church for letting us go out and supporting us with your prayers and your money. Thank you so much.
Hello, I'm Colin Morton. I'm a second semester sophomore here, and it's my second year going out in the Soul Winning Marathon, and it was a real big blessing just going out and just for 3 days knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. And I want to thank the Lord for my team. The girls in our team were Callie and Catherine, Gingerella, and my partner was the short black guy that preached last Wednesday. Supposed to be giving a testimony, but he preached, Shelton. And, you know, that was one of my biggest fears going in this week. It wasn't dogs getting loose. It wasn't mean people. It was the partner I was going to get, because you not only walk all day on the streets with them, but you also share a bathroom with them, a shower, and optional, but a bed with them too. So that was always a big worry of mine, but he was clean and he was a good roommate. So, and if you couldn't tell from last week, this guy is always positive. What you saw here is how he's like all the time. And I was telling them, giving testimonies in the motel we were at, I was telling them, like, they put me with the perfect guy, because, you know, I get hot, I get discouraged, and whatever's on my mind is how I feel, is how I act. This guy is so positive. I was joking around about it, and, like, if you cut this guy's arm off, he's like, it's all right, I got another one, let's go, I got another one. He's just, so praise the Lord for him. He was a big encouragement to me, and, you know, when I was at the door talking, I could hear him praying in the background, and just a wonderful blessing having such a good partner. And another blessing was that I prayed for the Lord to allow me to win at least one more soul than I did last year, and he did that for me, so praise the Lord for that. I've got three incidents that stick out in my mind, moments that stick out in my mind. The first one was, our first drop-off, they drop us off on the first street, very first time being dropped off. You know, I'm worried, right? Okay, the street looks, I'm kind of getting street vibes. I'm like, there's no cars. Man, this is a bad street. And all of a sudden, like, three school buses drop out, and there's kids pouring out everywhere. And I stopped this guy named Will. He was 17 years old, and I was just talking to him a little bit, and he was telling me he's 17 years old, and, you know, he's grown up in a pastor's home. He's a pastor's kid, been in church his whole life, read his Bible the whole life. Well, I was going to say, okay, well, I'm glad to hear from a believer, and I was going to walk on. But something inside me was telling, like, just ask him an important question. So I asked him, you know, if he died today, would you be 100% sure you go to heaven? And his answer kind of just like hit me like a ton of bricks. He's a pastor's kid, been in a pastor's home his whole life, and his reply to me was, he's never heard that before. He's been to a church his whole life, his dad was a pastor, and he's never heard the gospel. He's never had anybody tell him what Jesus did for him. And that was just an incredible, I didn't know what to say, you know, it caught me off guard. And make a long story short, he bowed his head and asked the Lord to save him. And that was one of them. The second one was a guy that had both of his legs missing. He was in a wheelchair. He actually rolled up to me. I was talking to Lee, and he rolled up to me, and he's asking me where we're from, and kind of just got to talking to him a little bit. And just he's probably one of the most ready people I've led to the Lord. I mean, he just had so many questions. He was just sincerely trying to ask all he could about the Lord, and it was just a great blessing to lead him to the Lord. But the last one was, you know, you hear all the time about the wonderful times, wonderful conversions that people do on the Soul Winning Marathon, but one boy I talked to really just kind of just struck me in the heart. You know, I came to his door, and me and Shelton walked up to him, and he was 16 years old. His name was Michael, and at first you could tell by his body language he was not interested at all, and he was a Catholic, and you can tell when somebody just throws that out there to get you to get off their doorstep. But I just felt led to just go through the plan of salvation with him. And as I went on, as I read the Bible to him, I can see the Holy Spirit just grabbing hold of his heart. And he went from halfway in the doorstep to kind of interested and shut the door and kind of came down to our level. And it got down to the last part, you know, just call upon the Lord to save you, and he will. And I asked him, I said, Michael, would you like to call upon the Lord to save you? And he said, no, just flat out no. I'm like, okay, well, why are you saying no? And he said that I've got my reasons. You know, me and Shelton kind of tag team on him, trying to get to the root of the problem. We're like, well, you know, it's not about work. He's like, I know that. Well, it's not about, you know, money. He's like, no, I know that too. I say, well, Michael, what's holding you back, man? You're not guaranteed your next breath. And he's like, trust me, I know about that. He was telling me that he got involved in gangs, and he held his friend, his dying body, in his arms. His best friend was bleeding. He bleeded out in his arms, and he died. And I said, Michael, what more do you need, man? You saw your best friend die in your hands. He's like, dude, I got my own reasons. And we could not say anything. We couldn't show him any scripture to change his mind. So I left him with the invitation to church, and he said he would come. And in the back of my mind, I was hoping he would, but I've kind of heard that all day. So I moved on. Anyways, that night we had a root beer float. And I waited out there for him on the sidewalk for him to walk up, and I showed him, I saved him a seat. I told him I saved him a seat. Anyways, it was a couple minutes after the church already started, and I was kind of discouraged. And anyways, we had a root beer social after the church service. And we were sitting down there, and the corner of my eye, I saw two guys walk up, and it was Michael and his friend JJ. And we got talking to him a little bit, and it just broke my heart just hearing his life story. The guy's 16 years old. He's banned completely from any public school in Florida. He's gotten in so much trouble. And the friends that he's hanging out with are on probation. He's got no future. He's got no direction in life. He's got no purpose. He can't get a driver's license. He can't get a job. He's been in so much trouble. His family's kicked him out. He seriously has no hope without Jesus Christ, but still he wouldn't accept him. And that just really struck my heart. And I just would just encourage you and like to ask you to pray for Michael. He's 16 years old, and pray for his friend JJ too. But I don't want to leave on a discouraging note. We had countless scores of people get saved, and praise God for that. And I'm looking forward to next year's Soul in a Marathon. Thank you.
Okay, that was good. Amen. See if I can get this thing like I like it. We've enjoyed the testimonies of all the college students. It's really, really been good, and I really believe we'll see some of those souls in heaven, don't you?
Amen.
Isn't it sad to hear that somebody could be raised in church, even in a pastor's home, and not know the gospel, not know they're saved? Well, Billy Sunday, the evangelist, saw so many walk the Sawdust Trail to get saved in those days. He had a little statement that he made that's so true. He said, "Going to church will not make you a Christian any more than going to a garage will make you an automobile." Yeah. And the point is, there's more to it than that. And the point is that the devil does blind the eyes. So amazing how he's able to do that. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke tonight for a little while. I don't know that we said so a while ago on the prayer list, but I hope you're praying for the victims of the explosions up there in Boston. If you noticed our flag out there, it's at half mast, and many others are. And the innocent folks, the kids, and people having their limbs blowed off. And so it reminds us that it's a sin-cursed world we live in, don't it? Certainly is. Bad things happening. I understand they've got some more letters they're suspicious of going to Washington and all that business, and don't know who yet, but there is no cause that can justify the killing of innocent people like that. And we do live in a dangerous time, I think, above many. If somebody else wants to kill you and they don't mind dying themselves, they can do it. And over there in the Mideast, this kind of thing's happening all the time. Quite often it is a suicide bomber that kills himself at the same time. But you know, you think about it a little bit, and accidents happen and tragedies also, but this is terrorism, of course. We know that. Also in the news, the little girl, the accident with the lawnmower, both legs cut off. Now, certainly pray for her, but pray for the dad that was on that lawnmower. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine how that man would be hurting? That's terrible. This world is not heaven. It is still a sin-cursed world. Amen. I guess the best news I can say, though, as I read this little portion that's be familiar to you tonight, is the fact that one day we're going to defeat the fellow that's behind it all, and that's the devil. Amen. I'm glad he's not the ultimate power. He is a power, and we see it, and we know it, and we feel it, and we hurt over it, but thank God he's not the ultimate power. He's not the winner. He is the loser. And encourages a little bit in the story here we'll read. We have the Lord Jesus Christ right after he's calmed the sea and made the wind and waves obey him. It says in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. So they're coming across the sea here where he's quieted the waves and the winds, and he comes to shore, the country of the Gadarenes. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. That's devils with an S on it. The King James don't use the word demons. It translates the word diabolos as devils, so it tells you. When we do use the word demons, a demon is a devil. And that defines it for us. Devils, he had them a long time, not just a little while. And wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" Boy, the devils know who he is, and he is Most High. The devil says, "I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. I've joked about that portion when I read it before. Many of you wouldn't understand the joke. The hogs committed suicide. How many of you know that in hog language they understand the word suey? How many of you ever call the hogs? Few of you admit it. All right, anyway. They run into the lake and they choke, they drown. Verse 34. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they rejoiced. Nope. Don't say that, does it? They were afraid. Isn't it amazing how when the power of God shows up, it scares some folks? Verse 36, they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes around about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Think about it with me. I want to point out just a few things out of the story tonight. To begin with, in verse 27, I see the sinner's condition. It says, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. Do you know, in a sense, this man with devils pictures all sinners, you and I, before we were saved. You know, the lost man don't understand this, but to a great degree, he is powerless before that great enemy, the devil. Some men think they're going to do this and that. I mean, how many men would you interview in prison tonight that never expected to be in prison? and did something that even they hate and is horrible and they can't understand how I could have done that. Well, the devil got involved. And that's a picture. The sinner's condition here. I mean, here he is. He's in a condition that he just can't hardly believe. A certain man, he had devils a long time. Now notice here, you look at him, he wear no clothes. That's what it says in verse 27, wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. You know, that's where the devil will take you. He'll take you down to where the dead are. He'll take you out where the corruption is. He'll take you to the worst of place. And here in this sinner's condition, it's a picture of the sinner. Do you understand that you and I are naked in our sins before God? What we need is to throw off that old filthy robe of sin and get a new sinless robe from Christ. Get that robe of righteousness that he provides. And the sinner don't have that. Now, it says here that these devils inside this man cried out to the Lord and didn't want to be tormented by Jesus. Now, do you understand something that sometimes, get this, sometime good torments bad? I didn't get that backwards. Most of the time we're reading where the evil is persecuting the good. But do you understand that in the heart of a lost sinner that's rejected Christ, that somebody that is living for the Lord and doing right is a torment to them? Have you ever had that experience? I've been in places where folks recognized who I was and it bothered them. Literally bothered them. I could tell you stories time wouldn't allow for. I think about the, not too far from here, a few miles from here, I stopped in a particular parts place, not one of the local ones here in town, but in a particular place just right outside of town, not too far, to buy a certain thing. And there was a couple of men at the counter ahead of me, and there was a man behind the counter. And I just walked in and was standing there, and the guy behind the counter, oh, he was using the dirtiest mouth and the worst words, just running off at the mouth. The two guys there at the counter had their back to me, but he kept looking at me. He kept looking kind of around them at me, and I just stood there. Finally, one of the men at the counter turned around and he recognized me and he said, "Well, Pastor Carter, what do you need today?" Boy, that guy turned all kind of colors behind the counter. I mean, I tormented him. It bothered him. The other two guys went out and you ought to have seen that hypocrite. He started to tell me about the church he went to and how fired it up it was for Christ. Honest to God, I got my hand on the Bible. That's what he was telling me. That's what he was telling me. I just stood and looked at him. I knew he was hurting. He knew he'd been caught. I just stood there and looked at him a little bit. And he was trying to tell me what a good Christian he was. And he needed to give me the name of the denomination of the church. When he finally couldn't say nothing else, I said, "You know, I'm Baptist and you're so-and-so." And I said, "You know, I've met two kind of Baptists. I'll just go ahead and say he was Pentecostal. And I met two kinds of Pentecostals." He said, "Yeah, what kind?" I said, "Saved kind and lost kind. Which one are you?" He about swallowed his tongue. Because I'm going to tell you, good water and bitter water don't come out of the same fountain like that. Something wrong, brother. Something wrong. And he was glad to get my part and get me out of there. You live right, and that creates a guilt in the one living wrong. And they feel it, and there's a pain to it. And here these devils were when the Son of God showed up. They recognized him. Hey, the devil don't have any trouble recognizing Jesus. He don't even have any trouble confessing Jesus. You don't find anywhere in the Bible where the devils deny Christ. You don't find them denying him today. They know who he is. And it torments them. And so their question is, basically, you're going to torment me before the time. You read that another place. Before the time, they're going to be cast forever into the pit. See, now the Lord here let them go into the swine, and even the swine couldn't stand the devils. See, a lot of people that can stand devils, but sometimes the animals can't. And we look at it, and we see a picture. We see a picture of the sinner's condition. And then I look and I see the controls of the society to deal with the sinner. Look at it in verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. Now here are the controls of society, the chains and the fetters. It didn't work. He broke them. Was driven of the devil into the wilderness, but the society likes to put chains on. I had a parent tell me just the last few days, my kid, I enrolled him in thus and so school, and in a few days I get a notice my kid needs to be put on Ritalin. All kind of controls. Get a little pill, it'll fix everything, you know. And here to put the chains on this demon-possessed, devil-possessed man, more controls. We're living in a world today where our freedoms are being lost because of the controls of society. And it won't work. It won't work. You know what the problem was in Boston? Not the lack of controls. The problem's on the inside of whoever done that. The problem is his nature. The problem is, and we're seeing this growing and appearing even greater than ever before in America. We've lost our moorings. We've lost our foundation, lost our anchor. When you raise kids without letting them know about God, you're raising a Frankenstein monster that's going to turn on you. And it is turning on America today. We're reaping that big time, big time. So the controls of society do not work, but it is costing us our freedom. Everywhere you turn, every bad incident that takes place, and God knows I hate it when they do, but too often that isn't another event that they use to put some more chains on, some more fetters on. That's what it amounts to. We've got a population today that is brainwashed into thinking that government is God. They've lost track of God. And when you got a vacuum, something's going to step in. So a lot of folks think that government's responsible for everything. Take care of me all the way from the cradle to the grave. And the taxes keep increasing. Now, what's the plan behind that? Well, the plan is take from those that will earn, give to those that won't, and create in them an attitude that is mine too. Somebody said, by the way, France is a good model of where we're heading, and several other nations. How many of you know the Eiffel Towers in France? How many of you think you know what it looks like? It's kind of a frame lattice work. Well, somebody said the Eiffel Tower is actually the Empire State Building after taxes. It's been picked clean. All you got is a bone structure left. And that's where we're heading. We're not too far from that. I hate to say it. Our democracy has turned into two wolves and a lamb voting on what's for supper. And we're about to get eaten. About what it amounts to. Controls of society. All the chains the world can put on won't change a man on the inside. Only Jesus could do that. He showed up and he changed the man on the inside, getting rid of the devils. That's what we need. And yet that's the answer that is being put down and fought against and taught against everywhere you look. I told you the other day about the college up here north of us in Florida, the professor making them write Jesus on a piece of paper, throwing it on the floor and stomp on it. And we wonder why we're in trouble with God. Hebrews chapter 10 says those that reject Christ are trampling his blood underfoot. Controls of society. Then I look here in verse 35 and I see the compassion of the Savior. Oh, I'm glad of that. Verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed. I like this. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. clothed and in his right mind. Ladies, let me say this, clothed in his right mind. Does that mean if unclothed, they wouldn't be in their right mind? I'm just speculating here. Look at it. Clothed in his right mind. Those that can't wear clothes must not be in their right mind. And by the way, let me also, I mean, that's, we know how bad that deal is. But do you understand that clothing is a admission that man is a sinner? In the garden, when they fell into sin, they made clothing out of fig leaves. And the Lord come along and made clothing out of the animal skins. Do you understand that the fact you and I have to wear clothes is an admission to God we are unclothed in our sins? And there's a typology and a picture all the way through the Bible about that. The Lord Jesus Christ provides the robe of righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, as Scripture says. And so by the very, this crowd today, I know, you say, preacher, don't you know they have nudist colonies? Yeah, and I think they're out of their mind. Just like this demon-possessed man was. They're just out of their mind. That's what the trouble is. Shouldn't say this. I think about the big mosquito that got into the nudist colony. He said, I know what I want to do, but I just don't know where to begin. Now, the truth of the matter is, man's depravity is what the world don't want to admit. They don't want to admit that. The intellectual crowd, they're fighting against God when they take a position that man is not depraved, but he is depraved. And the next bomb that goes off or the next terrible event proves man is depraved beyond imagination. Do you understand that animals kill to eat? They don't kill just to destroy. You watch the programs on TV in Africa or somewhere. But humans, they kill, like we've seen in Boston, just to destroy. Amazing. See, man is depraved. He's separated from his maker. The animals were put on the curse, but not according to their will. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, but it was not their will. That's a result of the curse that came on man. And I don't know how God's going to do it, but when the kingdom age comes in, he's going to take the carnivorous nature away from lions and let them eat straw like the ox. They eat the ox now, but they'll eat straw like the ox in the millennial reign. Amazing, amazing thing that God's going to do when he lifts the curse. But we're under the curse now. We see evidence of it all the time. But here's the compassion of the Savior. He comes in. This man is changed. All he wants to do is sit at the feet of Jesus. I've seen folks today when they got saved. You know what? Preacher, when is church next? I mean, give me more, give me more. That happened to me when I got saved. My wife probably remember this. She bought me a Scofield Study Bible. Now, I had a $2 Bible they gave me at church here in town when I graduated. $2 Collins Bible, gave all the graduating class one. And I appreciate that, but I took it home and Mama put it in the trunk. I tried to read it one night, got to the first line of Begats and quit. Really? Didn't try to read it no more. A few years later, went to church with Sonia, heard the gospel, got saved. She gave me a new Scofield Bible. And even then, I don't know, it must have been $15. I thought, man, that's expensive. But she gave it to me because she had wisdom enough to know that it's a study Bible. She wanted me to learn something. And you know what? I wanted to learn something. I had a hunger to learn something. I took that Bible into the preacher's office. Oh, I've forgiven a lot of folks that have done stupid things to me because I think back how stupid I was when I got saved. And I took that new Scofield Bible into the preacher's office one night, either before or after church, and I laid it on his desk. I said, tell me all about it. I meant right now. I mean, I wanted to go home knowing all about it. That's pretty dumb. He was kind. But there's a hunger there. I wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I worry about folks that profess Christ and no hunger for the Word of God, no hunger to learn about Jesus, don't care about sitting at His feet, don't care about coming to His house. I wonder about those folks. But here I thank God for the compassion of the Savior. And I see the consequences of the salvation here in verse 35 also. Notice here in verse 35, he's sitting at the feet and he's got a sound mind. You will never have a sound mind till you know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never have a sound mind till you learn something about His Word. Let me say this right now. Truthfully, I believe I can say this truthfully. I would not swap the knowledge, and I sure don't know it all, but I would not swap my Bible knowledge for any intellectual degree with any kind of a big paycheck that you could name. Amen. In a sense, they're not in the right minds. Because they're not sitting at the feet of Jesus. They never met Him. They're just, they may have climbed the ladder the world has, but brother, it goes to nowhere. In eternity. It'll climb high here, but it won't reach one little step in eternity. No, sir. The compassion of the Savior, the consequences of the salvation, clothed in his right mind. And then I like this in verse 39. He wants to go with Jesus. He wants to go with him here in verse 38. He sought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." Any preacher will tell you, when somebody gets saved, the first burden when they really get saved is their loved ones, their own house. When I got saved, my first burden was daddy and mama being saved, brother being saved. I mean, just a daily, nightly, hourly thought in my head about them being saved. And I've seen it so many times. I've seen one in the family get saved, and before they could quote John 3:16, they was after a brother, they were after a sister, they were after a mom or a dad. That's a good indication somebody got saved when they want to reach their loved ones. Can you honestly say tonight, if you're saved, can you honestly say, "I don't care about those that I love in this life"? Of course not. We care greatly. We should. And the Lord told this man to go back to his own house and show how great things God had done. Say, what did God do for him? Well, he kicked all those devils out. He put him in his right mind. He gave him the right desire. And look what the man did. It says he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Hey, this fellow here, the courage of the converted, see it here? I mean, he had the courage to go to the whole town. Go to the whole town. Preacher I know of, when he got saved, he was pretty rough. He was come from a pretty rough family. And he had that reputation, but he got saved. And he knew his whole family needed to be saved too. And I'm not, when I say whole family, I'm talking about his kin folks. So used to in the country, quite often they'd have what you call family reunions. Anybody ever been to one of them? I used to hate them when I pastored in the country. They had one a month somewhere. And a lot of the families had missed church. This preacher I knew said he got saved. So he went to the family reunion on purpose. He said, as soon as the crowd got there, he said, I climbed right up on a table and started telling them about Jesus, what he'd done for me. He said, I ruined the whole family reunion. Said they were packing up baskets and putting them in the trunk of the car before they even tasted of them, getting out of there. I considered he'd become a fanatic. Now, isn't that something? When he was bad, that was okay. But when he was good, he was tormenting them. He was bothering them. Amen. Here's the courage of the converter in converted here in verse 39. Published it abroad in his hometown. The whole city. Man. Tell them about all the great things. Published abroad all the great things Jesus had done for him. Well, I like that last verse 40. Look at it. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, now remember, this crowd didn't want him. He'd cost them some swine. He'd scared them to death. They'd seen the devils cast out of this man. They want him to leave. It's like the world today, trying to get away from God, no matter how many earthquakes we have, how many disasters we have. They still will not do the one thing they need to do, and that's come to the Lord. But Jesus returns, and hey, by the way, here's a point. This crowd wanted him to leave, and he did. Listen to me. You reject the Lord enough, he'll leave you. He'll leave. You just keep on. I don't believe in the woman preacher thing, and I'm trying to think now, what is Billy Graham's daughter's name? What's her name? Anyway, she even favors her dad. You've seen her on TV. And she does a pretty good, I mean, when they get on TV and on talk shows, she shells the corn on them. She tells them the truth. I can't call her first name right now. By the way, Brother Cruz told me tonight that Beth Shea passed away. How old you say he was? 104. That's long life, the Lord promises. Amen. Anyway, Graham's daughter was on a talk show right after the planes flew into the 9/11 into the towers. And so the talk show host asked her, said, "Where was God?" She said, "Right where everybody asked him to go. Away." I like that. She was telling the truth. You can ask the Lord away. You can keep on. And Jesus returned. Here's the crowd. You know, this one man, he got out of the boat. He done this job. Apparently, the best we can tell here. Now the rest of this crowd seem, none of these Gadarenes seem to get converted. Instead, they want him to leave. And he did. It says in Jesus returned. When Jesus returned, I like this, though, there was a crowd on the other side waiting for him. When Jesus returned, the people gladly, how? Gladly received him. For they were all waiting for him. Now, you know, I'm in that crowd. Amen. I'm on the other side. And I tell you what, I've gladly received him.
Amen.
And I'm waiting on him.
Amen.
I'm all in that verse right there, aren't you?
Amen.
Oh, yeah. I'm in a different crowd than I used to be in. I'm on the other side. And I'm glad I'm there. And I'm waiting on him.
Amen.
And he's the only answer. All this bad stuff that's happening. Folks, I predicted not long ago it was going to get bad and going to get worse. And I still predict that. We're still not even beginning to see how bad this old world can be. And Jesus is coming. Right now he's long-suffering and merciful, not wanting any to perish. But there's a whole world out there telling him to return, to leave, to go. We don't like what you do. And that's exactly where this old world is sitting tonight. Oh, I hope they catch the bad guys, whoever they are. But even when they do, that won't undo anything. That won't grow any legs back. That won't bring any lives back. A sad, sad situation. The Lord's the answer, but we've got a whole world that don't want the answer. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Somebody says a dog is smarter than a cat. Because if you throw a rock at a cat, which is a good idea, but anyway. If you throw a rock at a cat, the cat will look at the rock. But if you throw a rock at a dog, he'll look at you because you threw it. Let's at least be as smart as a dog. and realize the devil is behind it all. But the good news is he's a defeated foe.
That's right.
The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated him. And just like he could cast these devils, plural, out of this man, he has got power and he will win unless you and I just stay faithful to him.
Amen.
And serve him.